For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Art, it's an amazing song. How'd you do this?
You know, I've never told anybody my story.
I can only imagine.
My dad was a monster, and I saw God transform him.
If God can forgive everybody else, why can't he forgive me?
So I wrote this song. My dad.
I can only imagine.
This morning I want to start a new sermon series titled Music That Changed the World. Though you know it's not really new, we did this 1 year ago for several weeks, kind of like we do St. Luke's on Broadway. I really enjoy trying to dig into music and learn some of the music that really has had an impact on our world. Because what we all know is that you can have words that you read and words that you speak, but when you put words to music, well, it registers in your soul in a new way. It helps you to understand, to experience things in a different way. Music can speak to your soul. It helps to change the world. Last year, we were looking at songs like Bridge Over Troubled Waters, It's a Wonderful World, I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing, We Shall Overcome. Powerful songs from the 60s and early 70s that really lived on and affected our culture. Well, today's a special day. Today is the day that we are celebrating the 20th anniversary of our contemporary worship service that we call Lifelight. And so today what I wanted to do was to try to take the time to look at contemporary music. You've been noticing that all the music we've been singing this morning is different from what we usually would be doing in its presentation and singing. We wanted to celebrate this idea of our contemporary worship service. I can't believe it was 20 years ago. You saw pictures out in the narthex this morning. You can go by and be looking at them, seeing what the Christian Life Center used to look like, what we were doing. You can even see there was this young pastor who helped to start that service. I don't know where he went to, but you can see the pictures out there. 20 years, it's hard to believe. I remember it was our management council, our brainstorming group, that all got together and said, Bob, we need to have contemporary worship. There weren't a lot of Methodist churches doing contemporary worship 20 years ago. I'd spent my life growing up in the Methodist church. I knew how to do church one way. And when I said, you need to go do contemporary worship, I had no idea what they were talking about. So Tim Hine, who was our minister of music, he and I began flying around the country to different churches that were really doing it well and pioneers and trying to learn and see. And then we came back to try to do our own understanding of a contemporary worship service. What Tim and I came to realize as we went to all these other churches is that probably the main difference was the music. That in the traditional service, we sing these great, wonderful old hymns with our organ and our brass, our music. In contemporary music, the music is all newer, typically played with drums and guitars and piano, maybe some brass or strings. It's just a different feel to it. Well, we worked on it, we put it together, and we began our contemporary worship service. And now, the downtown campus, we have 8:30 traditional, 9:40 is our contemporary service, 10:50 traditional. When we started our south campus at Asbury, they only have one service, so we did a blending of contemporary and traditional. At our Edmond satellite campus that we started recently, we made sure that at 9:15 they have a contemporary service, and then at 11 o'clock is the traditional service. You see, we found that you can have different experiences of music, but you get the same message. It's the same theme. We can worship the same experience, but it's a different feel because of the music. And at St. Luke's, we wanted to go out of our way to make sure that we were doing something that would speak to as many people's hearts as possible. And so we did this contemporary worship service. I just left the CLC a few moments ago, and we were packed wall to wall. We are most Sundays. It's been a great thing in the life of our church. And knowing that we wanted to do this today, and we're looking at this special series on music that changed the world, I decided what I wanted us to look at today was the number one selling contemporary Christian music song of all time. And that's I Can Only Imagine by the band Mercy Me. It's a song that really wonders what's it going to be like when we die and go to heaven. When you stand in the presence of God, what will you feel? What will you do? Let me read you the words. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. It's really a great question. What's it going to be like when you and I enter into the kingdom of heaven? To think about that on a personal way. It's not an academic question to be debated by theologians. What do you think? Yesterday, here in our sanctuary, I was conducting a funeral service for a member of our family of faith, Dan Leffler. Dan and his wife, Allison, are wonderful members of this family of faith. Dan was 40 years old. He had had cancer, fought it bravely for a little more than 2 years. It was a little more than a month ago that Dan and I sat down just to talk about life and death. And we sat and we talked about that question. What do you think's going to happen when you die? What will it be like? Wasn't an academic question. We knew the end was very soon. We both had to agree, we don't know. We really don't know. Lots of people have different ideas, but we don't know. We came to the conclusion that because we trust in God's grace and we believe God has such a great love for us, that whatever it is, it will be good, that it will be wonderful, but we don't know. All we really could do is imagine. The idea for this song actually came to Bart Millard when he was a young man and his father passed away. His father died when he was when his father was just 49 years old. He too had struggled with cancer. And it's when Bart was standing there at the graveside of his father with his grandmother, his dad's mom, and they were standing there together, and it was his grandmother who said, "I can only imagine what he is seeing now." Do you ever wonder? It's not a new or contemporary question. People have always wondered. In our scripture lesson this morning, we were reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians. You may remember it was Paul who did start the church in Corinth. He stayed with them about a year and a half. They were all new to the faith, but Paul felt the need to move on, and he crossed the Aegean Sea over to what we know as Turkey, to Ephesus. And it was in Ephesus that he was writing back to the people there in Corinth, trying to answer questions. And they had questions. Can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? What do you think about different spiritual gifts? What's going to happen when we die? What about a resurrection? Paul tries to answer these questions the best that he can. But I think that when you go back and look at this 13th chapter in 1 Corinthians, you see something significant about Paul's theology. And usually we kind of gloss over this. 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. It's one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. And sometimes I think we're so focused on love, we miss the end of the statement that really says something foundational about his theology. All the questions they've been answering, and you come to the end, and Paul says, "Right now, I see in a mirror dimly." A mirror in Paul's day was a piece of metal. And they would shine, they would polish the metal. And the smoother it was and the higher the gloss, the more you could see your reflection. But quite often you didn't have a smooth, polished piece of metal. And of course it always starts to tarnish. And so Paul spoke something they all would understand. "Right now I see in a mirror dimly. One day I shall see face to face. Right now, I know in part. One day, I shall fully understand, just as I have been fully understood." For Paul, the statement of faith is, "I trust in God's grace. And I see a lot of things and I can think, but I don't really know. I see in a mirror dimly. I know in part. Really, I can only imagine." When the song came out by Mercy Me and with Bart singing, it was a huge success. Went to number one on the Christian Billboard charts. 2001, 2002, it was this huge success. But then something really amazing happened. It was down in Dallas. There was a radio station that was adult music. And they had a DJ who was kind of edgy. And the whole show was always kind of out there. And he had a show where he called it Truth or Dare. And he would dare his listeners to do something. Or they would ask him, "Is this true? We dare you." Well, one day a caller called in 2003 and said, "We dare you to play this song, I Can Only Imagine." Well, they read the words to him, and he said, "I can tell you no, and absolutely no." But they kept pushing and saying, "Oh, we dare you." And so finally, as a joke and a response, he played the song. And when he did, the switchboard lit up. "What's the name of this band? Who's singing this song? Play it again, will you?" I mean, the calls just started coming. He couldn't field them all. And finally was saying, "Could everybody just stop? I will be playing it again." And he played it and had to keep playing it. Other radio stations heard about it. They started playing it. Their phone lines lit up. And so the manager of their band had the idea, we need to be cutting all these singles and sending them out to radio stations around the country, not Christian radio stations, contemporary adult pop stations. And we simply need to ask, will you play it one time? Just one time. And if you don't get any results, just throw it away. Many, many did. And those who did always got the response. And wherever it was played, it went to number one in those areas. It became what's known as a crossover song, leaving its genre that it would be expected of of contemporary Christian into mainstream pop music. And it would rise all the way to number 5 on the Billboard charts, helping it to become the most sold contemporary Christian song ever. Great success. The band, as I told you, is named Mercy Me. It sounds like a very religious name, but it's interesting where it really came from. It came from Bart's grandmother. Because you see, her favorite saying was, "Well, mercy me." And when he came to her and said, "I'm going to go out and start a band," she said, "Well, mercy me, won't you get a real job?" So they went with Mercy Me. Now, the band started to catch on, and now it has gone to being such a popular song, and they've had one hit after another, going golden, going platinum. I mean, one hit after another for all these years now. So much so that they've now made a movie of, I can only imagine. Marsh and I went to go see it this last week, and I can say I thoroughly enjoyed it. I highly recommend it. We went to go see the movie. But then they also come out with a book. It's Bart Millard's memoirs. We have it in threefold, had some copies. But he wrote his book, and I wanted to read the book because you always kind of like to see what's the story versus what's Hollywood doing, because you know there's always going to be some of that. But I was surprised. It really did stick close with what reality was. But I read through the story, and it was a fascinating story of this young man, Bart Millard, being born in 1972 in Greenville, Texas, small little town. He grew up there with a father, as he described, you heard, as a monster. His father beat him 3 or 4 times a week. He abused him week after week, physically, emotionally, telling his son, "You're worthless, you'll never amount to anything. Don't chase your dreams, they're just fake things and you will fail." He always beat him up emotionally and physically. He was 8 years old when his mother couldn't take it anymore, and she left. But without Bart and his brother Stephen, who was 5 years older, they had to stay behind and be with their father. He wouldn't see his mother for years. As a young boy, he would ultimately go to church camp. He went to church every week. Went to First Baptist Church there in Greenville. But he got to go to summer camp, and he loved going to summer camp because he felt safe. There were no beatings. It was a place of encouragement. And it's while he was at summer camp, he got himself a girlfriend. But more important than that, it's where he learned about Christian contemporary music. And in the 1980s, that was Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. And he began listening to those songs, and he immersed himself in that music because now he was hearing a message through that music. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you. You're of value. You matter. Someone cares about you. It's God's grace for you. It's the message that he needed to be hearing. He immersed himself in listening to this Christian contemporary music. When I started reading and learning about his life, when I thought about writing this incredibly successful contemporary Christian song, it became clear to me that there were 3 things that were happening because of the gift of God's grace. It's what I want us to look at today. It's because of the gift of God's grace that all things work together for good of those who love the Lord. Paul would write that to the Romans. Just as he had been writing over to the Corinthians, he writes to the Romans, all things work together for good of those who love the Lord. Paul did not say all things that happen are good. He did not say God makes all things happen. But somehow God takes all of those things that are happening and weaves them together for good in our lives. Now, how does that work? How does he do that? I see in a mirror dimly. I know in part. One day, I will see face to face. For Bart, growing up with his father really was tough. His father had been a football player. He went to Southern Methodist University. He was an All-American. There were possibilities and dreams of going to the NFL. But then there were family problems. He needed to come back home to Greenville and to work to take care of family. He gave up on his dream. And you know what happens when you feel like you fail and you give up on a dream? When you start hating yourself, that's when you hate everybody else. And that's exactly what his father began to do. It's why he began to beat his son, because he hated himself and his dreams had failed and he had given up on life and on himself, and all that came pouring out on his son. Like most children will do, they'll do anything to try to win some approval for a parent. And so Bart was working hard to be a football player, something he and his dad could share, something that somehow maybe he would get approval from his father. And he was playing all the way up into high school. And he wasn't a great player, but he was a good player. And he was getting to play. And one day while playing, he is hurt in the football game. His ankle is broken. They have to do surgery. And when he comes out of surgery, the doctor says, "You can't play sports anymore." Bart feels like that's the worst day in his life. The one thing he had to relate with his father just walks out of the room, can't talk about it, he can't play football. It was like the world has come to an end. In the end, he's now back at school, limping, in cast, on crutches. He's got to do something to earn credits to be able to graduate. And he has a girlfriend that he actually had met at church camp so many years ago. And she's his girlfriend in high school. And she says, "Why don't you get into choir, the glee club?" And Bart thinks that would be an easy thing to do. He doesn't sing. He doesn't feel like he can sing. He goes to the choir director and says, "I want to be in the choir. Can you sing?" "No, but I know how to work a soundboard. I know how to work lights. You need tech support?" "Fine, you can work tech." And so he gets into choir, and one day he's in the auditorium working on lights and sound. He has his headsets on. He is listening to Amy Grant, those who'd sung the music he needed to hear, and he is just singing out loud right along with it. And it just so happens the music teacher has come into the auditorium, and she overhears him, and he can sing. Nobody had heard his voice. You don't sing when you're being abused. He's got a voice. The teacher is dumbfounded, wants him to sing. "You're going to be in our shows. You're going to be in the senior show." And the show that they were putting on that year in high school was Oklahoma. And he's given the part of Curly, the lead. And the next thing he knows, he's doing something he never dreamed he would do. He is on stage and he is singing in Oklahoma. And his grandmother was in the audience, and all she could say was, "Mercy me. Is that really his voice?" Nobody had heard his voice. And all I could think about was, what if he hadn't gotten hurt in football? How long would it have been before someone heard his voice? Would someone ever have heard his voice? I don't think God caused the accident. Do I think somehow God works together for good in all things and those who love the Lord? I can't explain it. We see in a mirror darkly. But one day we'll see face to face. Right now I know in part. One day I'll fully understand. The promise is you can trust God's grace. And not everything works the way you want. But Paul was able to look around and know his own life enough to say, I know that all things work together for good of those who love the Lord. And secondly, it's because of God's grace that redemption is a possibility. People can change. Paul knew it in his life because you remember Paul was originally Saul. And Saul was such a mean-spirited, hard, calloused man. He stood and held the jackets while people stoned Stephen and put him to death. He was the one who was persecuting Christians, throwing them into prison. He was on the road to Damascus when he was confronted with Christ. And it changed his heart so that Saul becomes Paul, and now he's this man of compassion, this man of love, the man who goes out to start the Christian church. Talk about a change. The same thing would happen to Bart's father, Arthur. He'd been so mean. As Bart described him, he was a monster. Obviously driven out of the self-hatred. But as Bart had now has gotten older, his father started laughing when he heard, "You're singing Curly in Oklahoma. You can't sing. I've never heard you sing." And he said, "Well, you can hear me sing on the radio, AM station, every Sunday at church." Bart was getting out of there. He wanted to leave as soon as he could, to leave home and not come back. But his father wanted to hear him sing. And he started listening to the radio on a Sunday morning to his son singing in church. But then he kept on listening to the worship services. And then his father found out that he had pancreatic cancer. And it was going to be terminal. And now he really started to listen. And he started to talk to people. And he started to read his Bible. And he started reading books. And his father had this turn, a change. And Bart would come back home after being gone to see his father, only to discover there seemed to be a different man at home. And his father apologized, and he asked for forgiveness. Now that became hard. How do you forgive the man who has beaten you and abused you year after year? But finally, through the grace of God, he was able to forgive his father, only to discover his father really was a wonderful man. That now they could talk, they shared memories, they could laugh, they began making new memories. His father was the man he had always wanted. And now they had a new and a changed relationship. And so Bart would later say, if God's grace can change my father, he can change me, he can change anyone. He had seen that miracle of God's grace. And that is the promise for us all. Because of God's grace, redemption is possible. Change in us and others, reconciliation, it can and does happen. Third, because of God's grace, you and I find the strength to deal with all the challenges that come our way in life. Again, Paul would say, this time to the Philippians, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Paul discovered just because you become a follower of Christ, it doesn't mean it's smooth sailing. Just because you're a follower of Christ It doesn't mean you won't have problems. Life happens. But what Paul is able to say is, I have found I can do all things, not on my own, but through Christ who strengthens me. That's the promise. That you and I can deal with life, not because we gut it out, but through Christ who strengthens us. For Bart Millard, when you go watch the movie, or if you know the story, you'll know how he had written this song, and it would lead to incredible success. But when he'd written the song, before it came out, he wasn't sure how to get it out. It was the story that really he felt, how he was excited about his father. What was he experiencing in heaven? What would he know in heaven? He struggled with that. I mean, his band wasn't known. He wasn't known. And so what he decided to do was to take the song, and he went to Amy Grant and said, "Will you sing it? Will you sing the song?" She's a superstar. Everyone would know it. He took it to her. She listened to the song, and she said, "This is really good. Are you sure you want me to sing it? It's your story." No, I want you to do it." He signed over the rights to Amy Grant. She was thrilled. She said she was looking for a comeback song. This would be it. She started working on an album where she would feature, I can only imagine. But time went on and time went on. And finally one day she came back to Bart and she said, "This song is a career changer. This song will change your life. And this is your story, not mine. You need to sing this song." And she signed it back to him. Now, who does that when you know something is going to be worth millions? She signed the song back to him, and he decided he'd be the one to sing. She ultimately had a concert. It was sold out. And she invited him up on stage to sing the song with her. I can only imagine. The song came out under Mercy Me, and as I told you, it skyrocketed to the top, number one, and then being a crossover, and now the number one selling contemporary Christian song ever. If you watch the movie, it kind of comes to the end and it's given credits. This happened and that happened and this happened because the song came out and this happened. But if you read the memoir, he talks about when all that has come out and all this is happening. He said, you come to the end of the movie and you think, well, they live happily ever after, and they all say, "Thank you for coming. Good night. See you next time." He said, that's not the way it worked out. No, 2004, he said, was probably the most difficult year of my life. The stress of success. You don't think about that. The stress of success. You're doing so well. Now everybody thinks you got to do it again. Write another song. Bring another album. Oh, the pressure. All the spotlight. He had never had that before. And the stress of the success and the pressure almost killed him. His weight ballooned to 380 pounds. Suddenly, he was having cholesterol problems, high blood pressure problems, diabetes. The doctor said, "You're going to kill yourself. You got to change." In the meantime, with all of that, his wife, Shannon, the girl who was at church camp, was giving birth to their second child, went into premature labor. They thought the baby may die. She would survive. But as she was getting better, their first child, Sam, a boy, 2 years old, began to show struggles, and they took him to the doctor and found he had juvenile diabetes, something he would have for the rest of his life, and they were now learning about shots and insulin and all kinds of things. And then it was Shannon's younger brother. He was 19 years old. He was a hothead. He came over one night and he was all upset, and he and Bart got into an argument and he stormed out of the house and drove off into the night and got into a one-car wreck and was killed. And now Bart felt so guilty as if he had killed his brother-in-law. And then Shannon's father was diagnosed with brain cancer. I mean, it all started coming in on them. And he said, I wasn't dealing with it. And what I came to realize is because I was trying to deal with it myself. I was trying to write that next song, that next album. I was trying to fix the problems. It was all about me. I'd forgotten to walk in grace. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. To move back to the center in grace. That became his challenge. And it's all of our challenge. And the good news is, because of God's grace, well, all things will work together for good of those who love the Lord. Redemption and reconciliation is possible. We can confront all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. To be able to confront life and to understand, you will have the strength you need all the days of your life until that day comes when you stand before God and you experience His love. And what's that going to be like? I can only imagine. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayer. Amen.